Welcome to Church 213. We pray that the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life. We trust God for a miracle in the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
It's been a great day in the house of the Lord already, amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Yeah. I even sensed it as, not that that's unusual, as the worship team was leading us this morning, if you look beyond their musician, their instruments, and what's coming out of their mouth, I could see it in their demeanors that they weren't just playing and singing. They were worshiping and leading us in worship. And what a blessed experience that is. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a Bible drill this morning. Give me a little bit more of my monitor here, if you will. And so get your Bibles ready. We're going to be turning some pages, especially right here up front. First off, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's about three quarters of the way through, maybe a little bit more. And when you get there, put your finger there or your pen or something and flip over to 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, the fact that they're both 2 and chapter 5 really has nothing to do with anything, except that's how it is. And then whichever you didn't put your pen or your finger on 2 Corinthians, put it there at 2 Kings and turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to start there. That's all for right now. Just the three of them right now. So we'll go from Isaiah to 2 Kings to 2 Corinthians. In Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah the prophet is crying out to the Lord here, and I love the way he does this, and I think it's profound and prophetic all at the same time. Isaiah says in chapter 64, verse 1, "If only you would tear the heavens open and come down so the mountains would quake at your presence." Isn't that good? Now, get that in your mind. Let's say it again. If only you would tear the heavens open and come down. Keep that in your mind as we press on. And now, if you will, flip back with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 1 there. Oh, my goodness. Let's stand in honor of God's word as we read. What is wrong with me? I've just tested y'all. Second Kings chapter 5, verse 1. "Naaman, commander of the army for the king of Aram, was a man important to his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease." Now we're going to flip over to the last verse, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You're familiar with this one. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and see, the new has come." Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for your word and the incredible truths we find therein. And Lord, we've been in the middle, toward the front, and toward the rear of your word this morning, but it's all connected. One of the things we'll see as we use passages from different prophets and different teachers and different testaments, how everything ties together to lift up Jesus. And I'm so thankful that here at Church 213, that is our goal, to always lift Jesus up, because you tell us that when we lift you up, you will draw people to yourself. So, Lord, I pray that that will be the case today, that you will draw people to yourself, whatever that means in their particular situation. But, God, I pray that you'll help us to put aside any foregone conclusions. I pray that you'll help us to put aside any pride, and we'll be able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So years ago, I was visiting a family with a sick child. It had, that Sunday morning in worship, the daddy had told me that the mom and kid were home because the child was very sick. So after lunch that same day, Nancy and I decided we were going to go visit that family and check on the situation. And as it turned out, when we got there, the child was napping. But we visited with the parents for a while and sat there and talked. And then as we were about to depart, we prayed for the child especially. And later that evening, when we saw that family again, the mama came up and told me, said, Pastor, when y'all came today, you know that the child was asleep. And when she woke up, we told her that Pastor and Miss Nancy had been to visit her. And she just got very, very upset. And they said, what is it, darling? Why are you so upset? And she said, you're telling me that Jesus was here and I missed him? Of course, I'm not Jesus. But it's interesting the way a child's mind will work, isn't it? You see, that word pastor and that name Jesus were somehow equated in that child's mind. And what I love about it is she didn't want to miss Jesus. And she was upset that she had missed what was in her mind, Jesus. You know, the truth is, when people begin to understand who Jesus is, and how very much he loves us, like that child, they want to be in close proximity with Jesus. When you understand how much he loves. See, that little girl had heard me talk about Jesus, and somehow she put us together. And she wanted to be where Jesus was. We certainly can learn from the children, can't we? In fact, Jesus references that incredible faith of the children when he tells us that we adults would do well to have faith like those children, that childlike faith. Mankind, though, throughout history, when they understand who Jesus is, they want to be in that proximity. They want to be where he is. Isaiah chapter 64, 1, we read it, the prophet cried out to God, oh, that you would tear the heavens open and come down. Yet the prophet probably had little idea of what that coming down would cost. Because in that event, Jesus gave up heaven, put on flesh, came down, lived as a man, never sinning, and then, though he never sinned, chose to become sin, paying our debt when he died on that cross, that we might have life. Oh yes, that coming down cost Jesus. That coming down Isaiah had prayed for was fulfilled when God became flesh in a child in a manger named Jesus. Now, that process has a name. And that process is called the incarnation. The incarnation. That word actually means God's nature united but not mixed with human nature in one divine person. And that person is the Lord Jesus. God's nature united but not mixed with human nature in one divine person, the Lord Jesus. Yes, the incarnation happened. You know, Jesus was born of a virgin. We celebrate Christmas. Lived for 33 years without sin, giving and giving and giving and helping because of his great love, and then he died to pay the price to cover our sins. Very expensive. And then after he died, he rose from the dead, and when it was time for his resurrection body to leave the earth, Jesus said that he would send another comforter, his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come and he would form a new community. And although Jesus' bodily presence was no longer here, Holy Spirit would, through this new community, by way of this new community, be an incarnation, if you will, of Christ's body here on earth. Today we call that new community the church. It is, in effect, a new incarnation of the presence of Jesus' body here on earth. That's why we call the church the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. Now, the members of this body are those who choose to become Christ's followers by way of salvation, obedience to the Lord. following Jesus as the head. You realize this is the reason we gather on Sundays to worship. Because we gather as the body of Christ here in this location to worship the one who is the head. Those who are born again, thus a part of the body of Christ called the church, locally that body called Church 213, are in fact the local representation of a sort of second incarnation of the body of Christ called the church. Jesus is here now through his church, not the building, the people. I was thinking about some of the things Jesus said while he was here on earth physically, relating specifically to the church. And as I think about things, these are the kind of statements that Jesus made in the New Testament about the body of Christ that when you think about them, they literally take your breath away. Just listen as though you're hearing them for the first time. To some of the things Jesus said about the second incarnation, the church, the body of Christ. Listen to what he said, Matthew 18:20. He said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." You know what that means? That means based on the word of God, Jesus is here now. He's here now. His presence. That's why we experience the presence of God in such an incredible way. That's the church, y'all. Listen to Matthew 25:40. Listen. First time you've ever heard this. "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." You see what Jesus is saying here? If we help each other, we're doing it for him. Because we're the body of Christ of which he is the head. Whoa. That's the church's function. It's ministry. We've got this event coming up in July called Missions and Ministry. Ministry and missions, whichever one comes first in the statement. But the point is that when you do missions, you go outside the body of Christ. When you do ministry, we do it here among each other to the brothers and sisters. We minister to one another. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. 1 John 4:12. Scripture tells us no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us. And watch, his love is made complete in us. God's love embodied in us, the church, his love made complete in us. How good is that, y'all? You know, initially, Jesus was present on earth through his physical body conceived in Mary's womb. But after his resurrected body ascended to the Father, he became present on earth through another body, the community of believers called the church. It's truly as if there were a second incarnation of the body of Jesus called the church. Now, in this incarnation, we are able to gain incredible community. You heard the guys who got baptized this morning in their testimony talking about the church. And they're new to this particular manifestation of the church, but they've already begun to experience that community. It's an incredible thing. It's a family wherein we are able to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus and with one another. Not the building. The building is just a place. It's a place God has given us where we can worship and be comfortable. But the building is not the representation of Jesus. It's you guys. It's us, the people, those who are born again. We are quite literally the body of Christ of our Lord Jesus here on this earth. Therefore, God is present for us, in us, and through his people, his body, the church. This present incarnation of Jesus might look remarkably like someone who's sitting beside you this morning. Turn and look to the person on your left or right. That person is born again, you're seeing a representation of Jesus. could be a realtor, a banker, a truck driver, a soldier, someone who's between jobs, a student. But when it comes to the people of God, it is true that our Lord is indeed closer than you might think. In fact, God gives us some wonderful accounts of how He speaks through His people, even through unexpected people, to bring forth His purposes. Scripture shows us that God will deliver His word through people. Some examples. The Lord confronted David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and then set Bathsheba's husband up in a place where he would be killed. David knew he had sinned. They knew he'd done this. Then he took Bathsheba as his own. And David knew he was a problem. He had sinned, and he was confronted by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:17, when Nathan said to the king, "David, you're the bad guy. David, you are the man." And David repented. God encouraged Queen Esther through her uncle Mordecai in Esther 4:14. She had risen to the place of queen, and the people of Israel were about to be massacred. And Mordecai, her uncle, came to her in 4:14. "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And Esther went on to speak to the king and save the nation of Israel. God blessed Joseph and Mary through an old man named Simeon as he pronounced blessing on their child when he was brought to the temple to be dedicated. That child, the baby Jesus. God gave advice to Moses, the great lawgiver, through his father-in-law. God speaks to people through people. If we'll take the time to hear spiritually and discern the voices in our head, God will ring that true in our spirit and we'll know. Might have come through my friend, but that was the voice of God. Perhaps some of the most unexpected examples of God speaking through people come to us in 2 Kings concerning a leader named Naaman. 2 Kings 5, we read one verse there. Naaman was confronted by the voice of God through other people. Today, as we conclude the Voices in My Head series, we're going to learn how God may speak to His followers through unexpected sources. First, God may speak through a slave girl. Naaman was a military leader. He had risen to be the leader of the armies of Aram. Aram is a country that we would call Syria today. Now, through the years, Naaman had distinguished himself as a great general and a master strategist. In fact, if there was a battle you need won, you need to go get Naaman. He was your guy. He was the best of the best when it came to military leaders in Aram. It's easy for you to say. Naaman was very good at what he did. Naaman knew he was good at what he did. He was also able to master the political infighting among the other generals to make sure that he was the one who rose to the top of the heap. In fact, Naaman was under the authority of only one person in the entire country. That was the king of Aram. And the king of Aram considered Naaman a great man. Now, during this time that we read about this account here in 2 Kings 5, Naaman was at a high point in his life and in his career. In fact, and it's interesting that the way God says this, we read the verse, go back and look at it again. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a man important to his master and highly regarded because through him, watch, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now, it's interesting who Aram, or Syria, as we would call it today, was fighting against. But the Lord gave him victory. You see, Naaman had just defeated the armies of Israel, the people of God. Yet God had given Syria the victory over Israel. Israel had fallen away and were no longer walking with the Lord. Naaman had just had this great victory, and as a part of that victory, he killed the Israeli king. And then Naaman returned home to Syria victorious, and he experienced national fame, immense wealth, and unrivaled power. He was a hero. Returned home victoriously, but Naaman returned home with one other thing. A little patch of discolored skin on his hand. This was the kind of patch that one might easily overlook, but because Naaman knew what that patch was, he could not overlook this little patch. In fact, he knew that this was the kind of patch that during that particular period of time, people would eventually die because of this patch. He knew it was a death sentence. You see, Naaman was a great man. He could control his troops. He could control his people. He could control his environment. He could even control the death of his enemies. But he couldn't control that little patch. Naaman could do nothing because now leprosy was a part of his life. And by all rights, it would eventually bring forth his death. All of his intelligence, his courage, his wealth, power, even all of his connections were now useless because of that little patch. You see, Naaman knew he was going to die. But as we will see, for Naaman, God would intervene if Naaman would listen to the voice of God. And God did so through the most unlikely of sources. The first voice Naaman needed to hear, listen to, and obey was the voice of a slave girl. Now, this is a girl who had been dragged away from her parents, her family, her homeland. This is a girl who had all of her dreams of marriage and family squashed when she was taken away as a slave. This is a girl who knew that a life of her own was something she would now never experience. In fact, if Naaman were at the top level of society, this girl was at the bottom, and it was Naaman who had put her there. He brought her home as the spoils of war. But now God is going to use this girl, who had every right to hate Naaman, God is going to use this girl to save the mighty general. Now the life of the incredibly powerful general was in the hand of a lowly, oppressed slave girl. This unnamed girl, she went to Mrs. Naaman and told her. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of this skin disease. Now Samaria was part of Israel. And that prophet who was in Samaria, his name, Elisha, you've heard of him. But can you imagine what must have gone through this great general's mind when he received this message by way of a slave girl? An Israelite slave girl tells him that he needs to go to Israel, the country that he has just clobbered, the country wherein he had just killed their king and untold numbers of other people in battle. And he had to go there to get help. What? And it was a slave girl who was telling him to do this. But Naaman knew what that patch was, and he was desperate. So he did what the slave girl said. Of course, at first he had to go tell the king. That was protocol. And when he told the king, King Ben-Hadad of Aram, Syria, agreed, yeah, Naaman, you should go. He didn't want to lose his best general. And the king even sent a letter to the new king of Israel. Remember, they had killed the previous king. The new king of Israel asking this new king to help Naaman. Now, this new king of Israel knew who Naaman was. And then to butter up the new king, the general took with him a bounty of riches, a great entourage and all of these incredible riches. Now, because of the word of God through a slave girl, Naaman was beginning to experience some hope. But he went the wrong route with this hope. Now he's thinking, now I can have my connections again. Now I can use my networking skills and my money to buy back my life. What Naaman was thinking. On the other hand, when Israel's king received that letter, what are the chances he's going to trust the king of Aram, who just killed his predecessor, or the general who had actually done the killing? He didn't trust them, and to show his contempt for receiving this letter, Israel's king tore his robes. Now, you need to understand, when a king tore his robes, it was a really big deal. And all the people who serve under that king begin to get nervous because the king tore his robes. In fact, all Israel, when the king tore his robes, they were sending emails and texts saying, "The king tore his robes." Word of this, I think one of those texts worked its way to Elijah, and he told the king, "Don't worry, be happy." Well, not exactly what he said. "Don't worry, send Naaman to me." So Naaman went to Elisha's house with his impressive motorcade. I'm sure it included tanks and helicopters. Well, not really. But it did include the same army that had just defeated Israel. Upon arrival, Naaman had expectations. "I'm coming to your house, boy." Naaman expected Elisha to come running out and meet him and his impressive entourage. But that's not what happened. And now God was about to speak to Naaman through a second unexpected voice. Number two, God spoke to Naaman through an intern. You see, the prophet Elisha was so unimpressed with Naaman that when the general arrived, that prophet didn't even get off his lazy boy. I believe he was watching the Braves in their comeback the other night. Rather, he sent a prophetic intern out to meet the great general to deliver God's message. "I'm too busy right now." Oh yes, Naaman was offended. Can just imagine his thoughts. "How can this guy send an intern to me? Apparently, he doesn't know who I am." But then, to make matters worse, the message to the intern was an appalling message to Naaman. The message was very simply this: "Go wash in the Jordan." In 2 Kings 5:11 and 12, we read Naaman's response to Elisha's actions. Listen to how Naaman responded. Naaman got angry and left, saying, "I was telling myself he'll surely come out, stand and call on the name of his God, and waved his hand over the place and cure the disease." He went on, "Art Abana and Pharpar, rivers in Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" And Naaman turned and left in a rage. Who's this God think he is? Sadly, Naaman thought Elisha would come out and pronounce some magic words. Thunder and lightning was going to flash and sound, indicating that this great healing was taking place. And everybody would see it and say, "Oh, Naaman, you the man." You see, Naaman was blinded by his pride. I was preparing. I wondered how many times that happens in church on Sunday morning. Somebody's blinded by their pride, and the voice of God calls them, speaks to them, saying, "This is what I want you to do." And because of their pride, they say, "No, I can't do that. That's not what I want." Naaman was blinded by his pride. When that intern came out, Naaman was so angry. He criticized God's prophet. He criticized the River Jordan, saying the rivers in Aram are better than these rivers in Israel. Naaman had not been treated like the great man he knew he was. You see, Naaman was certainly a legend in his own mind. So the great general stormed off. Hey, but now, thanks to his anger, Naaman's going to die. But at least his pride's intact, right? He's going to die, but he's still got his pride. I wonder how many times we put parameters on God. You know, God, if you cause the lights to go off and on in that worship center, I'll get saved today. Or how about this one? God, if you cause that preacher to fall down when he's backing up those steps, I'll make that decision today. I'm so glad I didn't fall right then. I don't know, maybe it's a good thing. Who said that? Somebody said that. What we do is we put these parameters on God. God's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. So when God doesn't do those things, those ridiculous things we tell God, if you do this, then I'll do this. God doesn't do that. We can somehow satiate our own decision by saying, well, God didn't do what I told him to, so I ain't going to join that church. Kind of what Naaman did. So we excuse ourselves. God didn't do what I asked him to do, so I don't got to do that. I know that's bad English. Now, friends, if that or something similar is a methodology you've practiced, what you've been doing is testing God. I want you to watch this. There's only one time in all of Scripture that God tells us that we can do that. Only one time he tells us we can test him. Malachi chapter 3. And that test is we can do it one time for one thing, and that's only concerning the tithe. God allows no other test. Don't take my word for it. Deuteronomy 6:16 we read, do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massa. By the way, it didn't turn out real well for those folks at Massa. Naaman had heard God speak through a slave girl. Then he heard God speak through a prophetic intern. But in his pride, Naaman rejected God because God didn't pass his test. Oh, friends, when you hear God speak, the proper response is obedience. The proper response is the response of Samuel we talked about last week. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. These tests we come up with, you know what they are? They're nothing more than a lack of faith. God, you've got to prove yourself. The resurrection wasn't enough. You got to prove yourself to me. But if you'll stop testing God and simply respond by faith, God will show you his power. God will save you. God will bless you. He will give you direction and purpose in life. There's no need to test him. Jesus addressed this in Luke 4:12. Jesus clearly said, do not test the Lord your God. Not my words. But I'm so thankful God is a God of grace. For Naaman and for people today, God's grace is greater than all our sin. After speaking to Naaman by a slave, not an intern, God showed up once again for the pride-filled general. This time God spoke through a servant. By his grace, God reached out to Naaman one more time. You see, our God is a God who doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on me. He doesn't give up on us. That's why Jesus came, because God doesn't give up on you. We studied the book of Revelation. Throughout the book of Revelation, we see that God is prolonging the second coming of Christ because he's not giving up on people. Not giving up on people. And God didn't give up on Naaman. I'm thankful he didn't give up on me, and he hasn't given up on you. Naaman, after going home, he was angry and forfeiting his healing from God. His servants, the people who were under his authority, they were concerned about him. They must have loved him. Maybe he was good to them. I don't know what it was, but they were concerned. So those servants huddled up together. They wanted to help. That conversation among those servants may have gone something like this. Which one of us is going to talk to him? He's so angry, but his anger is going to cost him his life. I think then perhaps one of them suggested that they do rock, paper, scissors. The one who loses, you have to go talk to Naaman. But now God's voice would come to Naaman through a servant. Perhaps a servant who lost the rock, paper, scissors game. That servant went to Naaman very nervously. He called him father. And he stated his case. Something like this is what he said. Hey, Daddy-O, if God had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done that. Naaman might have responded to that statement thinking, well, you know, I am good at great things. But the servant continued, if God would have asked you to go to war, you would have done that. If God would have asked you to do something that would bring you glory, you would have not hesitated to do that. Then he said, but that's not what God asked of you. He asked you to do something simple. Just wash in the Jordan River. Why, General Naaman, would you not obey when God asks you to do something small? I think there are people all over the world who ask that question every Sunday morning in churches when the invitation is offered. Why would you not respond when God asks you to do something small? Walk that aisle. Tell that pastor whatever decision it is you're making. Go ahead, it's time for you to make your profession of faith. That's what God's calling you to do. You know, it's time for you to go up and say, yes, I will follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Yes, I will join the church. Yes, I will surrender to that call to ministry. Whatever it is, why would you not respond when God asks you to do something simple? It's a great question. Why would you not obey God? You know, Naaman's servants must have loved him. Because this was an extreme thing for them to do. This decision for a servant to go to a general and effectively challenge his decision, it took courage. But that servant did just that. And in the end, Naaman listened. And then for Naaman to respond, this great general had to step out of his pride, and he had big pride. For him to respond like that, it took courage, just as it does for any of us. Two young men walked this aisle last week and made their decision to follow Jesus, wanted to make it public and follow him in believer's baptism. That took courage. When you make that decision to surrender to Jesus, that takes courage. But God gives you the courage to make that stand. He can do that because he is the most courageous of all. He took that stand on the cross for you. I don't know how long Naaman stood there considering the servant's words. But after hearing God's voice through that servant, Naaman was weighing his decision. On the one side, there were all those years of pride and self-sufficiency. All of his strong-willed achievements, his stubborn independence. But on the other side, there's the message. Yes, that message came from ones he least expected. But the message is still the message, no matter from whom it comes. In the end, the great general now realized it. Even though he didn't deserve it, God was with him. And God was speaking to him through his servants, through a prophetic intern, through a slave girl. Even though he didn't deserve this, God was doing this. You know, Naaman, yeah, he wanted a burning bush. God spoke to him through a slave girl, an intern, and a servant. Naaman began to realize that God speaks in many ways. For Moses, it was a burning bush. But for others, perhaps most, God speaks through other people, even those you might not expect. God's message to Naaman, listen to this, because it's a message that's alive and well today. Naaman, I'll meet you in that decision if you'll let me. Naaman, I'll meet you there if you trust me. But Naaman, you've got to trust me. Naaman, you've got to be willing to wash in the Jordan. But I'll meet you there. You know, the same is true today. To make that decision, you've got to trust God's voice, however it comes to you, and be willing to wash in the Jordan, whatever that means to you. You know what Naaman did? Naaman went down to the river. Finally, that great general humbled himself, stripped off his armor, plunged in that water like a child, splashing up and down 7 times. And right there, right there in the Jordan River, Naaman met God. And that great pride-filled general, he was healed of his leprosy. And now he had hope that was real, and his hope is in the Lord, not in his own achievements. He doesn't have to hope in those things anymore. Now he has hope that is real, that is true. Now his hope is in the Lord. That's what God gives us. He gives us real hope. It's not faux hope. It's the real deal. You know, that's why God speaks to us. That's why he's speaking to some of you this morning, to give you hope. Even when things around you seem so hopeless, God speaks hope. That's why it's so important that we learn to discern the voices in our heads, the voices in our hearts. Hear, obey God's voice, however it comes, and make the necessary response. After washing in the Jordan, General Naaman, in front of his whole company, declared all those people, all that great entourage and all those tanks and all those cell phones where they were sending those emails. In front of all that crowd, Naaman declared to the prophet in 2 Kings 5:15, listen to this, Jesus is my Lord. Well, that's not exactly what he said, but it was his version of it. He said, now I know there's no God in the whole world except the God in Israel. No God anywhere except this God. Jesus is my Lord. That's what he's saying. Those words and actions from Naaman display a great deal of humility from one who wasn't accustomed to humility. You know, I wish we could all just let this idea of washing in the Jordan stand for all those mundane, non-glamorous interactions with people. Because God might just be speaking to you. You know, the day-to-day stuff, the meeting, washing dishes, reading to a child, chatting with someone in the grocery, gathering in a small group. You see, washing in the Jordan is where we spend most of our lives, in the mundane stuff of life. And in those mundane things, we'll find that God will often speak. Maybe in a still small voice, but more likely through the voice of a person who is born again, a part of the body of Christ, one who has the restored image of God in him or her. You see, you know, you've read, you've heard, God created us in his image way back in Genesis. But the image of God was lost in us due to sin, and we've all done sin. We've all done it. The image of God's therefore lost. And the only way the image of God is restored is through the Lord Jesus. There is no other way. Only through Jesus. And he wants to restore the image of God in you. And God may speak to you through some of those who've already had that image restored. those who make up his body, the representation of the body of Christ here on this earth, it's called the church. See, when a person is born again, that person is a new creature in Christ. That person is therefore thus restored into the image of God through the Lord Jesus, which had been lost due to sin. But the scripture is clear, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. God wants to bring the new for you. For Naaman, it meant washing in the Jordan 7 times. He didn't like the idea of it. He didn't want to do it. What about my homeland? I don't want to offend my homeland. I'll just wash in those rivers. God said, that's not what I ask of you. You see, it's obedience. By obedience, we come to the Lord Jesus, and he saves us forever. Practice obedience this morning. God is calling you. He's speaking to you. He's calling you. Hey, come wash in the Jordan. Might not be your first choice, might not even be your 50th choice. But he's calling you. And he's calling you on purpose. Let me ask you, how well do you listen for the voice of God in those everyday things of life? How well are you listening right now? Understand. When a person is born again, that person is called by God to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. Remember, the church is the not right now incarnation of the Lord Jesus on this earth. We, the church, are that incarnation. Why is that? Because Jesus is present in his church. And folks, if you'll take his presence seriously, God will speak and God will move in your life. Why is that? Because God is present among his people. Christian writer Henry Cloud tells of a time in his life when he was wrestling with depression. He asked God for healing. Now, because Henry Cloud was a learned man, he was expecting some spectacular show of power that would bring instantaneous healing to his life. God had other plans. Instead of smoke and mirrors, God sent Henry to a community of believers who simply loved and cared for him. Over time, by way of their support and honesty, God did bring healing to Henry Cloud. There's nothing glamorous about it. It seems Henry Cloud was simply told, go wash in the Jordan. Reflecting on it later, Henry said that he thought God was going to use the special effects route with him. But God simply spoke into his life through people, through the local church. Henry Blackaby years ago wrote an incredible study called Experiencing God. In that study, Henry Blackaby states this statement, and I quote, listen, it's so good. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. You see, God wants to see people wash in the Jordan. That's why Jesus came and died. That's why he speaks to people about decisions that need to be made. And of course, the first decision that God will speak to anyone is the decision concerning salvation. Folks, please, please, don't make the mistake of thinking you're saved. Don't say, well, maybe if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. You won't. There's only one way to be saved, and that's for you to make a decision to respond to the call of God to salvation. The Bible says we get saved, we follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and we come up, become then a part of that incredible body known as the church. This is the will of God. Don't think you're saved. God says that you could know. 2 Corinthians, no, that's not right. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God's speaking to some of you about salvation this morning. But then after that issue's settled, God's going to speak to Christ's followers about direction in life, about purpose, about spiritual growth, so that you can live under His blessings. We receive your reign. Don't you want to live under His blessings? We receive your reign. It's up to you. God is willing. God is desirous. He wants to do that for you. God is speaking to some of you today because God speaks. He speaks to you about your life and about His call to you, about your purposes in life. And as He speaks today, will you hear His voice? Will you listen to His voice? Today, will you respond to the voice of God? Stand with us as we pray. Oh, Father God, we recognize your presence here today. We recognize that your presence is here because you're speaking to people who are in this congregation right now. And Father, I pray that not only will we hear your voice, but we'll listen and then make the necessary response because, God, I know you're speaking. And I pray that you'll help us each to expect that the miraculous power you have here in this place will be evident. God, will you have your way in our lives today? Will you have your way in my life? Lord, will you help us each to say, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just by way of information, for those of you who prayed that prayer, God, if the preacher falls down backwards on those steps, I'll respond today. I just about went down a minute ago. Stop praying that prayer. God is speaking today. He's calling you to respond to Him. He's calling you to wash in the Jordan. He's calling you to be obedient. That is God calling you. He's speaking to you. Imagine the majesty. The God of all creation is speaking to you. How great a love is that? He's speaking to you. He's calling to you. He's saying, yeah, but those rivers in Aram, they aren't the ones. I'm calling you to the Jordan. Will you trust Him today? Some of you need to be saved. Some of you need to stop thinking you're going to go to heaven and know that you'll go to heaven when that time comes. Some of you know God is calling you to follow Him in believer's baptism today. Some of you know that God is calling you to be a part of the family here, the incarnation of Christ here at this place, Church 213. Some of you, God is calling you to ministry. Whatever the decision, hear the voice of God. Respond to the voice of God and begin to experience God.